You ready? Okay. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer and let's begin our focus tonight. Father, we're indeed thankful that we have this privilege to step out of our busy routines today and the cares that we deal with every day and just pause and reflect on your word, your truth. And we just pray that as we do look at these things related to the soul and the human spirit and these things and see what the word has to say related to these subjects, that we would be responsive to what God the Holy Spirit has to say to us through the text of Scripture tonight. And we just thank you for the privilege of being here tonight, and we just thank you for those that are here. May they be responsive to what God the Holy Spirit has to say to each of us tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And I put their diagram back up there, which you all should have. In fact, maybe we could even go farther up. I don't have a... Let me find another. Get up high enough so everybody can see. Hopefully. Is it visible to everybody? Okay. Now what I've got here, of course, the soul up here at the top, the brain computer down here below, but in reality, they're together inside, but separate entities. The Word of God deals with them separately. As we've seen, we have to make a distinction. We know that right at the very beginning between the material brain process and the living soul. Hebrews 4:12 makes the distinction. It's one of many verses that do. All the storage is just like in a computer, your RAM memory in a computer. That's all down here in this section. And the objective, of course, for us as believers is to use the spiritual bypass. Make sure all input into the analysis center of the soul for thinking, because all the thinking is done up here. Remember what did Matthew 15 say? Where's the source of all this stuff come from? Is when they, of course, it used the heart there, which the heart is used for the whole process in many passages, just like in Jeremiah 17:9 and others. But he says, hey, the thinking is up here. And when that thinking process is dominated by the sin nature, all kinds of things flow from it. Well, the objective is not to have the sin nature ruling and dominating and using that natural route in and out of the brain computer, where when you use that natural route, things are going to be distorted and you're not going to have a clear readout into the soul or analysis center. But what we should be doing as believers is using the spiritual bypass, the unique thing that we have, and this is what we'll see when we start studying the human spirit tonight, this aspect over here. And a lot of verses related to that, different aspects, and we'd have to make some distinctions, because the word spirit is used for a whole slew of things, but we're only focusing on the human spirit function and that aspect in our study. But hopefully, you've got a diagram handy. And of course, if you don't, they're back on the table, as usual. And but anyway. Okay. Now, actually, what I want to do here is, let's back up, just leave that up there. We should review a little bit before we move on into it. Because we only had one point left under the soul. And just to make sure we've got some resemblance of what the focus is with the soul, as you can see there, there are certain functions that were listed under the soul. These things cannot be defined or found clinically in the brain and its function. And that, of course, is there's several of them here: the volition, the emotions, the self-consciousness, the analysis center, the actual thinking, perceptive aspect, the conscience, all of these. function for the soul. And when something happens to the brainstem right there in the middle, I should leave my cursor up there somewhere. But anyway, right here, the gray matter here, that's the input, output, and all those little, the wiring that runs out all the memory things and the synapses and the stuff that runs comes in and out of there. And if something happens like a Pettit mall or, you know, something like that, none of those functions work. But anyway, the brain being part of the body and the soul being separate, it's only the body that's part of the body of corruption with the presence of the sin nature, we noted. And we'll see more of that when we get into the sin nature itself a couple of weeks probably. You had your old notes with you. We also saw that the soul really becomes the programmer. Thinking of it in a computer motif, you can't carry it to the extreme. You don't want to do that. Any analogy will break down eventually if you try to carry it too far. But the soul is really the programmer and of what's in the brain computer. What we want as believers, hopefully, is to have a clear readout of what the Word of God has to say, divine viewpoint, what God the Holy Spirit illuminates to us as we study the Word of God. And it must and will only come through the spiritual bypass when it's operational right there. Now, it will take that... Whoops, I decided I was going to go back up here. All this storage stuff here, whatever it is that you're storing there, you're thinking you've some event that you experienced today, you learned something, whatever, it's stored there. Yesterday, weeks ago, whatever. But when the thing breaks down, and those synopses and all the stuff that we saw earlier in the diagrams they showed you don't work anymore, then we stop being able to remember things. What I always thought was interesting was that you could talk to some people, and I've done this over the years, had the opportunity to deal with a number of elderly people, that they couldn't tell you what happened yesterday. But by golly, they could tell you what happened back in 1920. No problem. You know, when they were young, whatever. And but anyway, it's just kind of, wow, whatever. And but yesterday was a blank. Well, let's get ahead of myself here. It is really, when we talk about the Holy Spirit empowering, He is the one who sets up the Holy Spirit under His empowering ministry, sets up and activates that spiritual bypass, a supernatural circuitry, if you will. Now, we also noted, before we get here, that the in the angelic conflict, the real battleground is what's going on with the soul. Who's dominating? Who's controlling the soul? Is it the brain computer and the old sin nature dominating the soul, bringing into it corrupted human viewpoint? Or is it God the Holy Spirit through the supernatural circuitry and doctrine? Is that controlling? See, which is it? Say, crucial. We saw that in some detail under point 7. We also noted that because of the passage in Matthew 15 and Proverbs 6, that soul is really the area of the worst sinning. It shows, you know, it has the impact because of the natural root when it's functioning under the sin nature's domination. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. Now, we also noted under point 9, we had one to go, point 12, before we ran out of time last week. So we already, because of scar tissue comes from what? Persistent negative volition, persistent rejection of truth, builds scar tissue, indifference to the Word of God, hardness to the Word of God, to divine viewpoint. And this can happen with unbelievers when they become hardened to the gospel. When you communicate the gospel to them, they don't want to hear it. We still have the obligation to lay it out to them, let God the Holy Spirit deal with it from there. But where you see this really having an impact is with believers. When they walk away from truth, they've got in their own thinking, they've decided, man, I can do this on my own. I don't need God. I don't need the Word of God. I don't need divine viewpoint. Don't need any of that stuff. It's crimping my style in my life. What they've failed to orient to and realize that the real capacity for life comes from relationship with Him through the Word. The real capacity for life. But anyway, they go negative, build scar tissue, and then eventually the soul becomes the seed of misery because all they've got is that corrupted viewpoint. Then 10, the soul is also the area for capacities of life, both good and evil. Because of that, which is operational, which is dominating, we'll separate that as we saw. See, one's capacity for blessing and happiness is related to the soul and its content of truth. Do we have a mastery of the details of life? Or do the details of life master us? Those CHPs can be a bear at times. But the provision is there to deal with them. And that's the real test in life. When we have issues facing one another, and health issues or whatever, often it's a bigger test for those family members that aren't directly impacted by the health issue. And the test is, okay, how are we going to deal with it? Are we going to orient and apply truth through this situation? Or are we going to run on emotions and be clobbered? And it's a real tough deal. It's a tough one. Let's see. We looked at 10 and 11. In physical death, the soul departs. Death indicates what? Separation, right? It departs from the physical body. Therefore, the scriptural definition of death is the soul separating. Probably would have been, I'd been better putting that in, separating from the body, leaving the body. It's not there anymore. The soul is gone. Soul and the human spirit, as far as that goes, are gone. Face to face. 2 Corinthians 5. Okay. Now, the new stuff tonight. Last point, just make an observation. Legalism out there, works-oriented systems, whatever they are, whether they're works-oriented for salvation or works-oriented, usually it's works-oriented related to living the Christian way of life. Although Sunday in the second hour, I read a thing related to salvation aspect, and that was works-oriented, totally. Legalism emphasizes what the body is doing, what it's up to, in contrast to the Word of God's emphasis on what the soul is thinking, what's going on in the soul. That's the key. And that's, you think about it. What separates a lot of churches and groups, what are they emphasizing? When we put the emphasis on the body, it puts the emphasis on the capabilities of the body, the talents of the body, which are not spiritual gifts, by the way, the IQ of the body, which is back to what's going on with the brain computer, the strengths of the body, personality, which is the strengths of the body, so all of these we can work on, develop, but what's the key here? Appearance, all of these things, the voice. Some of us can sing on key and some of us can carry a tune in a bushel basket. So what? We'll all be on key when we're face to face. We know that. So it's not a big deal. The principle here is that all of these things come through genetic engineering along with that sin nature. And what did you do to determine any of those things that you have? What you do with them once you have them, that's another issue. But what did you do to gain any of these things? You didn't do anything. Say. And I'll just add, what characteristics you have are purely received by grace. You didn't determine that. But the key thing is, what did you do with them? You know? Did you make the best use of them? Did you develop them to the fullest capacity? What do we see related to the function of the brain? How much capacity do we actually use of that? Not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. Anyway. Okay. Now, the new stuff, the human spirit. Now, this is an interesting one because, you know, it's a hard one to follow in a lot of ways because we've got, depending on which translation you look at, you got two words, you know, you got the word spirit in the New Testament, pneuma. You got the Hebrew word ruach in the Old Testament. And together, depending on which translation you look at, you say, well, you go to each one of them. Should say, if you do a search on spirit, they should all come up with the same number. No, because the different translations translate the word differently. And sometimes they translate it as breath. Sometimes they don't translate it at all. NAT is guilty of that in a number of places. Don't even translate it. But it's interesting. It goes from King James, basically about 456 verses to New King James, to 523, to New American Standard, 519 times. You see spirit. NET, only 445. Because they do different things with it. And some interpretive deals with it. But anyway, we'll see some of that as we go through here. Okay, definition and description. Always got to start with what in the world are we talking about here, hopefully. At the point of faith in Christ, each person receives a human spirit. It's part of regeneration, which is the integrating system, the spiritual brainstem, that supernatural circuitry which becomes the root of data traveling to the soul. I'm depicting it as that because that's, when we get into the passages, that's what it really best describes the function that we see in Scripture. And of course, under EHS, the empowering of God, the Holy Spirit. In other words, in your life, you're not quenched or grieved. Okay? It becomes the spiritual interface. I like that, spiritual interface. Between the brain computer and the real you, your soul. So it's really that interface, making sure that you're going to get a clear readout of what you've got stored. And hopefully you've got some doctrine stored. Because in our life as believers, there's two things we've got to have. We've got to have God the Holy Spirit, as we'll see, but we've also got to have the Word of God stored there. Because He's got to have that Word to work with. To pull up out of that storage bank, pull it into the analysis center so that you can evaluate correctly what you're seeing, hearing, whatever. whatever you're facing in life. And that's important. Now, second point there, B, under the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the brain computer has imposed on it this supernatural circuitry, with the human spirit acting in place of the higher brain stem, neutralizing the indwelling sin nature and giving clear and undistorted readouts to the analysis center of the soul. See, and that's the key. When that is operating, the sin nature is not. It's exclusive. Just like in Galatians 5:16. When you're walking by the Spirit, the supernatural circuitry is operational. And therefore, that sin nature is not. And you're not fulfilling the lusts of that sin nature. Can't happen. Exclusive. Exclusive. Okay. Point C. The human spirit, in conjunction with the empowering of the Holy Spirit, functions in relationship to the brain computer, both during input, learning doctrine, and output, application. Coming in, going out. And in the depiction there of that side, the arrow is really for that one. I only put one set there as opposed to the natural system. We got an input and coming out going in both, you know, both ways. But it comes through that supernatural human spirit, a supernatural brainstem, if you will, the bypass. Both ways, input and output. D, the natural readout of information is incapable, the natural route of information is incapable of giving accurate readouts both during input, knowledge of God's will, divine viewpoint, and output, response to one's situation. I really probably should have put in there correct response to one situation, whatever it is that you're facing, that you're evaluating, or whatever. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is not operational if that side is operational. Mutually exclusive. And it's just, it's so often, reading some of this stuff in some of the journals and some of the stuff, it's amazing how often these guys, different things related to the Christian life, they say, well, you know, you really, you know, you've got this side, you know, a little bit of good here and a little bit of bad. You know, you're going both directions at once. It doesn't work that way. They don't understand how the Holy Spirit works. Unbelievers have no human spirit. That's my conclusion. Now, some will say, well, it's there, but not active. What's the difference? I mean, it's not functional, but I don't think it's there. I think it comes at regeneration. Therefore, no supernatural circuitry and cannot comprehend the most elementary spiritual concepts. They label all divine viewpoint. What's the conclusion of the unbeliever? It's all foolishness. All foolishness. And the passage in 1 Corinthians is quite illuminating. In verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, for the word of the cross, the message, the logos, the word of the cross, the message of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Down at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles, the unbelievers, foolishness. Really brings into view for us the importance of the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit as we communicate the gospel to people, who in that function makes the message. See, because the natural man cannot understand divine viewpoint. 1 Corinthians 2:14. makes it very clear. The Tsuchikos type, the unbeliever, cannot understand divine viewpoint. Therefore, how do they come to an understanding of the gospel? Well, it's the pre-salvation convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to take that message of truth that you've communicated to someone as an unbeliever, make it real. Make sure that they get a clear readout of it to make a decision based on it. That doesn't mean that even if they, when they do get a clear readout, they're going to say yes at that point. But at least they're going to have a clear readout of what was said if you communicated the gospel to them accurately. So it is his function in that convicting ministry to make that message of the gospel real and understandable to the unbeliever. Very important. Carnal believers, fleshly believers, reversionistic believers, those who have rejected truth and are going their own direction, they've reversed course in their life. That's why I refer to them as reversionistic. There's several, a shuv in the Hebrew really points that out, and we just haven't done enough study in the Old Testament lately to really see some of these things. But anyway, because of that sin nature is dominating, because that spiritual bypass is shut down, both during input and output, they're not going to get a clear readout. And kind of the example would be the Galatian believers that were influenced, the Judaizers influenced, and were trying to influence the believers to go in the wrong direction. Corinthians, that was a messed up church if there ever was one. But what stands in contrast to these types is the Thessalonian church, the Tupas church, who were taught the truth under a lot of pressure. I mean, you go through the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and they were really under the gun. And then Paul gets run out of town after only just a couple of 3 weeks of teaching. Didn't really get a whole chance to really lay it on them very strongly. Then he writes the epistles to them to help build their frame of reference of truth. But he tells us, you know, they took what was taught, believed it, applied it, and had a tremendous impact, unlike the Corinthian church and the Galatian church, which Paul comes out with a very strong polemic against what they were doing. I mean, it's a strong one. And it was first part of chapter 1 is really strong. As you recall back when we studied that. Both, whether the carnal believer or reversionistic believer, are operating under the rulership of the sin nature, and therefore the spiritual bypass is shut down. Okay. 2. Scriptural documentation for the variations in the status of mankind. Well, we got to recognize that okay. Original man, Adam, was created trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. Now, we see that in Genesis 2:7. Now, original man, Adam. And of course, it follows when Eve was Bonad, created. Actually, constructed. Later, she also was trichotomous. But it says, the Lord God formed man, Yatsar. He took the dust. He took that dust of the ground, the afar, formed out of it the body, and breathed it. So he's got a body laying there. Not animated. No life. Just a body. And it says, he breathed into his nostrils the Neshama Kayim, the breath of life. Now we'll see some more related to this Neshama later when we get down, because there's some distinctions that got to be made about the Neshama. But anyway, the breath of life. And that Kayim there, really that life there should be plural. It's lives. If it was just singular, it would have been Kaya, but it's Kayim, plural. And so what that says as he was given physical life, that body was animated, but it also he was given spiritual life. Be able to relate to God. Capacity to relate to God. Okay? And that part of it would be the human spirit side. Because it's through the human spirit side that we relate to God when it's functioning. When it's shut down, the spiritual bypass is shut down, the whole communication link between us and God is kaput. Not operational. We're back operating on our own nickel. But you need to remember that's breath of lives, Chayim. And then the man became a living nefesh being. And that nefesh has got about a number of, about that many long list of ways it's translated, but really talks about a living being. Because it's got, just like it says there, it's got kaya there with it also. Okay. At the fall, when they ate, they became dichotomous. 2:17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Dying you shall die. Muth is repeated there twice. And someone say, oh yeah, it's intensive. So we just put there twice. Well, I guess there twice to make an emphasis point. He didn't die physically. In fact, he lived a long life after this. But he started to die in the sense of the consequences of the judgment started the decaying process of which we still deal with. In, you know, and will, as long as we don't have that resurrection body. Once the rapture occurs and we're in that resurrection body, no longer do we have that decay function going on anymore. The consequences of the judgment, of the fall, the sin nature, and all that that goes with it. But also here, the dying, he lost what? You see in the context there, he lost his ability to relate to God, which means that the spirit, human spirit, was gone at that point. And when he believed, he got it back again. But it was gone at that point. He was dichotomous, okay? Now, but we're not in either of those categories. We didn't come directly from the... God didn't come around there and put us together and lay us on there on the table or whatever and breathe into us the breath of life. We come through a different route that he designed. Man born in the line of Adam inherits the sin nature. And we saw in our previous study on the origin of life, it is part of the genetic makeup, and we saw it earlier in our study here too, but to which Adam's original sin is imputed, producing spiritual death, or the same status as Adam at the fall. Okay? Now, well, we saw that. Let me go back and beat that horse again, but in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. And of course, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, you know, the natural man cannot understand the divine viewpoint at any point. The psychikos type. At salvation, the individual becomes trichotomous, just as Adam was prior to the fall. Trichotomous. Body, soul, and spirit. Just as Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 in his closing there, he says, you know, you guys, as believers, are saved body, soul, and spirit. And it's important that we remember that. Because there's those out there that miscue and the word for soul in Scripture and say, you know, because a lot of times, more times than not, it just means life, the whole life. But, and so they say, well, you know, it's only the soul that's saved. Well, that's wrong. Go out and save some souls today, you know. Good old Baptist turn. To be born again, regenerated, indicates a relationship with God is now possible. It's now possible. Trichotomous individual with the human spirit, the spiritual bypass, has the capacity, the ability to have a relationship with God. Now that's dependent on, of course, God the Holy Spirit in ruling, empowering, and you have some doctrine. See, the barrier that stood between the individual and God is now removed. That barrier that stood between is now removed. Okay? The existence of the human spirit along with the indwelling Holy Spirit establishes the basis for relationship with God. That's that passage, 1 Thessalonians. It just, you know, you've got to have all three to have a relationship with God. And they all have to be active in that sense, you know. Conclusion. The trichotomy, the tripartite, the three-part of man was lost in the fall. A dichotomous condition as a result of spiritual death is passed on through procreation, and trichotomy is acquired at salvation. Spiritual life is given. So, important to recognize that. Three, the two spirits constitute the inner spiritual apparatus. The two spirits. Two spirits. The Holy Spirit, human spirit. Okay, the two spirits constitute the inner spiritual apparatus. First, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher of truth, of doctrine, to positive volition, to those who desire it. When I talk about positive or negative volition, positive volition is a desire to know the Word, to know God, to have a relationship with Him. Negative volition is a rejection. You could care less about the Word of God. You could care less about that relationship with God. You're going to do your own thing. Whatever. Doesn't matter. Okay? Now, I've got a few passages here. John 14, in that section where he's preparing his disciples for their ministries after the cross, after his ascension and session. In John 14:26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now, a specific application there, of course, is to those disciples. He's going to hit ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring those things that I've been communicating to you, bring it to the forefront of your thinking. And we're going to see, and if you read through and read carefully in Acts, you see after he left them, after the ascension and session, after the coming of God the Holy Spirit, boy, they're a different bunch of guys, especially the guy with hoof and mouth disease, Peter, totally different guy. Chapter 16, verses 12 through 16 says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, and he uses here the strong masculine pronoun with a neuter noun, spirit, pneuma, it says, ekinos, he, the spirit of truth, comes. He will guide you into all truth, for he will speak on his, not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. His whole ministry, every aspect, God the Holy Spirit's ministry, is to glorify Jesus Christ. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you, reveal it to you. Then that passage in 1 Corinthians makes the issue related to the spiritual apparatus and the necessity of the Spirit operating. 9 through 16, when he says, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Big S. See, there's, now, it's interesting. The word for human spirit, the word for the Holy Spirit, unless it has holy in front of it, is the same in the language, both Old Testament and New Testament. But the translators make a decision which it is. If they think it's the human spirit or something else, they put it small s. If it's the Holy Spirit, they make it a capital S. There's no difference in the word, though. It's still pneuma. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And rightly, it's the Holy Spirit there. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man within him? That's the human spirit, which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, there's verse 14 here, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised and discerned. But he who is spiritually appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Now, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, which is what we have here in the revelation before us. And then there's 1 John 2:27. Often clobbered and misused. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. The anointing. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The anointing. Which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. He's dealing with some tough issues there related to the flow there, related to false teachers. But the doctrine that's involved here, I put here in the next section here, related to the Holy Spirit being the ultimate teacher. That's the first point. The Holy Spirit is the believer's ultimate teacher of truth. No question. I mean, it's a direct statement in all those passages. It is the Holy Spirit who brings conviction of sin. We know that. Conviction, actually, the word there, elekko, means to persuade by using facts, truth. Communicating truth, okay? This word is used in connection with three groups in the Word of God, in the Bible. Three groups. Number one, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, which we could have looked at before, John 16:8. But he, when he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Convict, elekos. Convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Whoops. The Word of God. Let's see, if I quote that, it won't be the same as you got in your text there, but this is all Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed, not inspired. Bad translation. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Correction. Elegmos, the noun. That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's a little play on words in there. So it's used related to the Word of God and its impact. So you've got the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've got the Word of God. It's used with that. And it's also used to the pastor-teacher's ministry of that word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And some pastors stop right there and forget that there's some qualifiers here. It says, okay, with great patience and instruction. Be patient. Teach, teach, teach. And if they still don't respond to what the Word of God has to say, they've got a problem. But it's not yours if you've been teaching. Anyway, Titus 1:9, just over the page. All through these pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, lots and lots of exhortation to these guys. It's their function as a pastor to teach over and over again. And you spend better part of an hour or more teaching, just covering those passages and the impact of them. But anyway, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. That's the pastor's responsibility here, the PT's responsibility, holding fast the faithful word. Holding fast the faithful word. Now, so the third thing that we need to recognize here from this, then, is that the Holy Spirit utilizes, he's the ultimate teacher, but he utilizes tools in his work of teaching us. Tools. Okay? The Word of God. First tool. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. He uses gifted men as teachers to provide the hearing. And we saw that in that passage in Ephesians 4. Gifted men talked in that context we read in 1 Corinthians 2. So the Holy Spirit is the source, the ultimate teacher. The Word of God is the means he uses as he illuminates that word. And the men, pastor teachers, are the agents making the means available as they teach the word of truth. Teach the word. The fact that the Holy Spirit, God, does it all, that is, the teaching, the convicting us, does not mean that God does not use a means, his word, and men as agents to bring his purposes to completion as the word is taught. Now, this is where the charismaniacs go off the trolley, because so many of them think they don't need a teacher. And I've never been any place like up here where I've seen more people and run into more people that think they don't need to go to church, and they don't need to be taught. They can do it on their own. Never mind, they're so mixed up they haven't got a clue. But that doesn't matter. But anyway. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. So she was hearing the word of God taught. Okay, she was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. There's an illustration. The convicting ministry was there through the word spoken by Paul. That's the pattern. Ultimate teacher is God, the Holy Spirit. And yet he uses agents, the word, and those that were teaching it. Hear Paul. The problem that many run into is that they attempt, and many do so from sincere motives, to eliminate the tools that God has established. I believe clearly established. You get all these brethren groups that they don't want to have a pastor, but I have yet to see one of those that didn't have somebody functioning with that authority in that group. And I've been around several of them. They always had somebody that was functioning with that authority that should have been called a pastor, but they're afraid to call him a pastor. I don't know what they're afraid of. They're afraid of authority or something, I guess. I guess that somehow they concluded, of course it's John Darby that concluded it, in an overreaction to the goofy stuff at the Church of England that he was a part of early in his young life and saw the distortions there, and they went from that extreme all the way over to the other end when the Word of God's balance is in the middle. But anyway, and John Darby had some good stuff, there's no question about it, as did some of the other brethren writers back of that time frame, some really good stuff. I carried it to extremes. So they want to eliminate the tools that God has established, the means or the agents, gifted men as teachers, pastor teachers, or evangelists. Although most of them do recognize, the brethren anyway, recognize evangelists. But there was in Pennsylvania anyway, a group of brethren-oriented churches that did have pastors. And one of the guys that served under me, or one of the guys that worked for me when I was in the Navy, his father was a pastor of one of those kind of churches. And the kid was pretty straight and pretty good. Anyway. So he had been taught some things. And we had some good times together. Point B. The human spirit acts as an integrating mechanism, again we remind ourselves, between the brain and the soul, and we see that function in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 20 through 24. He's just gone through in a previous three or four verses describing how they're not to walk, and he gives a whole series of describing how the unbeliever operates out there in the emptiness of their mind. And he comes down to verse 20 and he says, but you did not learn Christ that way. So don't go walking that way. And the reason he puts it in an imperative there, don't walk like that, is because you can choose to do that. Reject the truth, go your own direction, and operate under the sin nature's rulership. I guess that, you know, when he says, okay, you didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him, have been taught by him, literally, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which we've seeing in Sunday morning in Romans 6. And here really has a little different emphasis here because it's talking about the thinking, the viewpoint that's still residual that you've got to get renewed in your thinking. And he says the old self here, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that the sin nature is ruling. Now, what he's really exhorting them is, okay, you need to be reflecting your new identity in Christ and not the old identity in Adam, okay? And that, in verse 23, says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness. And then he goes on from 25 all the way into chapter 5 and say, okay, don't do this, do this. Or don't think this, but think this. And describing what they need to put this off, put on this. Okay, put off these kind of thinking or this, you know, lay aside falsehood, speak truth. First one there. Anyway, there's a whole series of those. And if you recall when we went through there, the key thing here is being renewed. Verse 23. That you keep on being literally renewed, present tense, in the spirit of your mind. And he's really using both of these, you know, that to indicate that spiritual apparatus is operational, the need for that, so that we can develop the perception that we need, the discernment that we need, which results in our life as believers in the ability to choose what is right in any given situation. Calls for a whole new mindset, just as Paul does in Romans 12, 2. Whole new mindset. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Okay? Keep on being renewed. Divine viewpoint. See, we need that new mindset over that darkened, empty, futile mind that he described in verses 17 through 19. So we can't operate that way, but we shouldn't. It's not in our best interest as a believer. But the point, the bottom line is, if we as believers are not learning the Word of God, we're not taking in the Word of God on a regular basis, and therefore being changed in the way we think and what we believe, you can forget about the way you conduct yourself because it's going to you're not be going in the right direction at all. Without the Word of God, your conduct will be nothing but human good at best. Legalism, probably a little bit of trying to impress others with what you do instead of who you are in Christ. You'll be responding to external standards. And, you know, it just leads down a slippery slope. We need that constant renewing, that ongoing process. And that key to that, of course, is the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit when he's empowering that spiritual integrating supernatural system is operational, human spirit. So we're not to have a futile, empty mindset. Not at all. You are not to be darkened in your understanding. You are not to be ignorant of truth. You are not to be negative to truth, quenching the spirit. You are not to be insensitive, past feeling, to have an atrophied conscience. It needs to be sharp. You are not to practice, of course, immorality. That just goes without saying. You are to know and to act on what is right and wrong. Learn from the Word of God. The two spirits then together enable the believer to get a correct readout on reality. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Specific example of that aspect, enabling the believer to get a correct readout. You believed in Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit makes clear to your spirit, hey, you belong to Him. You belong to God. You're His. And all the things that we've been studying in Romans on Sunday, the identification truths and all those things that have happened when you believed in Jesus Christ, they're real. They've happened. You can count on it. But it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through that spiritual brainstem operating. Both are therefore essential to phase two sanctification, growing and maturing in Christ, in the plan of God, with the objective of being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the ultimate objective, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Additional documentation on the existence of the human spirit. Well, let's just look at some of these passages and see what Luke chapter 1, verse 47. It says that my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. My spirit, human spirit, hey, rejoiced with God. They were on the same page. Luke 23:46. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Acts 7:39. His body went in the grave. But you know, it's interesting. The resurrection. The new resurrection body, he came out of that. Obviously, there was nothing left in those the wrappings that were there. It wasn't a cloth like they try to say, look, the Shroud of Turin. If they go back and study the Hebrew and the Greek and what was the procedure, they'd know that they were wrapped with strips. They were there, but they were empty. Still there, as if the somehow the body disappeared. In Acts 7:39, speaking of Stephen here and his great message, it really nailed him, but he says, the religious crowd, he says, and our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him. That's not the one. Acts 7:39. Oh, well. Oh, well. Is it 59? Me and my fingers at a computer. Yeah, that's it. 59. And they went on stoning Stephen. Usually that's the case. It's either the first or second digit you screw them up. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Yeah, to change that. 2 Timothy 4:22. Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And he said, your spirit, your human spirit. And that in the human spirit, because it's that, it's necessary for that communication to be operational. These are all in salutations here. And then Revelation 22, talking about the prophets there, 22:6. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. The spirit of the prophets. Okay, now, I think that brings us to where we need to stop tonight. Yeah. Point four, the human spirit must be distinguished from, which is a, we need to do a whole lesson on that one all by itself. This is where we get into the neshama, the breath of lives and stuff, and we got to look at that. Okay. We're grateful, Father, for your faithfulness in providing us your word, your truth, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, all the spiritual gifts, everything that we need to grow and mature and to advance as believers so that we can have a solid frame of reference of truth. As we've seen this this evening in our study here, as God, the Holy Spirit, empowers us, setting up that supernatural circuitry so that we can get a clear readout of truth. We just pray that we would approach the study of your word with that in mind and making sure that we are in fellowship, that he is in rulership, and so that the soul can program our brain computer with the truth of your word, clear readout, so that we understand what you have for us. So important. And we just pray that each of us would understand just how important it is. And we just thank you for this time together. And we just pray that it would be beneficial to each of us that was here. And we just thank you for the privilege of bringing our petitions before you. We are thankful for your faithfulness in so many ways. And we have a number of issues that people are facing with some tough things that they're dealing with. But we know that you're adequate to the provision, and we just pray that each of these would, that your will would be done in these lives and their particular situations. We would pray for Caleb, his unique needs that he has, that we just thank you that you have been making a tremendous provision for him, and we just pray that it would continue and that he would look to you for that strength that he needs each day. And we thank you for his dad and his willingness to do what's necessary to provide for him. And also remember Jackie and her unique situation with her back pain, that you'd provide for her there. We'd also remember Trina and her unique situation with all the various deals that she's going through right now, but especially her heart and some of the problems there, that we just pray that you'd provide for her. And we'd pray especially tonight for Bunny and Les. So important to all of us. And we just pray that your will would be done here, but and we know that some tough things, decisions have to be made, but we just pray that you'd provide for Bunny what she needs there, and also for Les, that he'd have the strength, the stamina to do what he needs to do, need to relax and build up his strength, and we just pray that you'd provide for him. But it's a tough deal when you things don't go the way that you think they ought to go in life, and we have to face some tough issues. And we know you're faithful and you can provide what is needed here. And we just pray to that end, that your will would be done here. And that those of us around this would orient correctly to whatever that will is. We'd also remember those pastors around the country that are faithfully teaching the word, not only around the country, but around the world, who are standing forth with the truth, doing the job that you have commanded us in your word to do as pastors, to teach faithfully what is there. And we just lift them up before you so that we just pray that they have the wherewithal to lay out the truth to their congregations, and that they'll be responsive to that message that they're giving. We'd also remember especially Haroon there in Pakistan, that he's, first pray that he's taken these studies that I've sent, going over them very carefully, and we just pray that he would advance in the word so he's better prepared to minister to that Hindu tribe that he's working with. We'd also thank you for the impact that the website has had, and we see the various places around the world that have come onto the site and downloaded messages. We just pray that the truth there that would have the impact in their lives that you desire it to have. Now, Father, we thank you for all that we have here, this local assembly, and for those that are faithful to come, to study, to support this ministry. We just thank you for them, and we just pray that you'd continue to meet our needs here and provide for us so that we can continue to teach your word day by day here. We pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.